Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right. What's our series? Developing authentic community. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this because every week the Spirit of God shows me things, and I hope He's showing you things too. And, you know, quite honestly, for years and years, I really never thought about this particular subject. And, you know, there's things that the Word of God brings out about it. I remember some years ago, the Spirit of God began to show me a number of things that Paul would bring out, I mean, almost every single letter, about what it's supposed to look like inside of a local church. And, you know, it was beyond me why, if it's all there, pretty obvious, why is it that we're missing these things? So when I got the direction to teach this series, I was particularly excited because the Spirit of God's building on where He started us right here. But we understand this, that the issue, one of the foundational pieces, or the foundational piece of having authentic community in a local church, is the fact that He has to be in the midst of us, right? Was He in the midst of us this morning? You know how He loves that. You have to understand this. He we're not just going through a ritual here, folks. He loves that kind of environment. Because we're all of one passion in one place. We talk a lot about, you know, praying together as a body, but worship is just as much a part of that as anything else. Because how many know in times of worship that it's just not just a one-way street? We minister to Him, and then we should expect Him to minister back to us. You know, there's been so much talk about, you know, well, I'm just not a part of organized religion. Well, thank you, Jesus. Neither am I. But we understand what they mean when they say that. And that's basically a man verbalizing or a woman verbalizing that they know there's something real, they just haven't got it yet. And they're kind of tired of the routine. You know, for years the church has talked about God, but they never let Him say anything. But God's not mute. And he's verbalized over and over again in this Bible that His dream is to walk in the midst of His people. So if He's walking in the midst of us, that means He does things and says things. That means there's an interaction with Him. And just like this morning when I said the nice thing, one of the key things you know that you're in the presence of Him is there is no necessity for anybody to stand up and be an expert. But on the flip side, I want you to understand what He's saying there too is, Paul said when you come together, some of you has a revelation, some of you has, you know, a prophetic word, some of you has this or that or the other. So many times we're in the presence of the Lord and we minister to Him and then He wants to minister back to us, but nobody stands, nobody gives what they get. Because the first thought is, well, who am I? But in the presence of Him, there is no experts. So be encouraged. You don't need to be an expert to give what God gives you in the moment. Somebody might as well say amen. So there's no pressure one way or the other. Because it's all about Him. He's the focus. He's the biggest thing in the room. I feel like making a big old banner in every church building we ever go into, and over the entryway, say, the biggest one in the room in this place is him. That's the only place, that's the only reason, folks, that authentic community goes south in a local church is because someone decides that they're the expert in the room and not him. But yet if we create a culture where the positive influence is, there is no expert in our midst except him. So the minute somebody tries to step forward and act as if they are, it'll be pretty obvious. But that's just not our culture. So the number one foundational principle of having authentic community in a local church is that he wants to be in the midst of us. We talked about Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It says that, he said, that's just the beginning. He said, after that I'll pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Everybody say every kind. Every kind of people. Now hold on to your hats. Now hold on. Does every mean every? Are you sure? Does it mean just men? Does it mean ladies too? Does it mean people that have a tattoo? Does it mean people that have an earring? Does it mean people that have a gauge in their ear? He said, your sons will prophesy, your daughters, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and that's not because they live in Washington or Colorado. Verse 27 says this. Well, that was verse 28, but look at verse 27 again as a review. He says, thus you will know. Thus you, what is the next word? What does it say? Does that say might? Possibility? You will know that I am in the midst, and this verse says, of Israel. But how many of his people are his people? Yes. And that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will, what's the next word? Never be put to shame. Why? Because he's in the midst of us. He's in the midst. You can't shame someone who's not seeking a reputation. Did you get that? You can't shame someone who's not seeking a reputation. Because the biggest person in the room is him. So the number one foundational principle of authentic community in a local church is he wants to be in the midst of us. Number two, the reciprocation of that is that we want to be in awe of him. May everything we do never shift us off of being in awe of him. So many times, here's what shifts us off of being in awe of him. We get too much edumacation. And then we're more in awe of what we know and of him. Great. Nothing wrong with education. It's fantastic. But we want to be in awe of him. Because no matter how much we learn, there'll always be more of him than we don't know. That's why he loves for us to... I'm almost going to get ahead of myself here. That's why he loves for us to walk with him out there, so that he can show more of him to us. Yeah. Acts 2:43 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe Everybody say a sense of awe. You say, how do we know if we've arrived in that place? Well, you'll know you've arrived in that place when the Spirit of the Lord begins to do things in your midst. And you choose to run to the tree of life instead of running over to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You say, what does that mean? How many have ever heard of situations where God began to do some things in the midst of people, and immediately some people in that environment begin to say, well, that's not God. That's not God. Give me an example of that in the Word. You just, if you look over at the tree, you're standing next to the knowledge of good and evil, because what you're trying to gauge, you're gauging what you're experiencing with Him in the minute little filter of what you think you know. Instead of just being in awe of Him in that moment. May we be a people that guard that. And we always keep Him in the center of everything, our focus. Be in awe of Him. I may not have a clue in my little pea brain understanding what in the world is He doing. But I'm going to be in awe of Him. Because understand this, folks. What did Paul say in the New Covenant, post-resurrection? What is the criteria to whether or not something is God or not God? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? That's the criteria right there. If it sets somebody free and they stay free, it's Him. So let's just cultivate an environment of being in awe of Him. Father, we just want to participate in everything, all you are. We're the ones that screw things up and twist things up, and we try to put it all back in a box, put it all back in a package. And understand, there's a difference between things that, and I've said this before, but I'm going to continue to say it, because there's a difference between things that are not in the Word and things that violate the Word. He's never going to violate His Word. Right? Third principle. Him being in the midst of us being in awe of Him, being of one mind and passion, which means they came together for prayer. Did you ever notice how many places in the opening years of the local church that it makes mention? Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these are all of one mind. Everybody say one mind. They were continually devoting themselves to what? What? They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Notice in this translation the next two words. What's the next two words? That means they weren't praying by themselves in their own house. See, we think that it's okay to separate, peel off, and just, well, I just pray in my own house. That's not scriptural. Well, how can you say that? Well, what does that say? They were devoting themselves to prayer by themselves? No, along with. And it names a bunch of folks who were there. So that's, now notice the next thing it says. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they were continually, everybody say continually, devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, which is literally speaking about communion, and to what? Is that by themselves? Notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. They lifted their voices into wonderful harmony in what? Was that by themselves? No, they were together in a group. And they prayed, strong God, you made heaven and earth and the seas and everything in them. What are they doing? They're praying in awe of Him. Folks, it doesn't matter what situation you're in or what situation you're facing or what's going on in your body or whatever it is. The key is, which one are you going to reverence more? If we create an environment where we reverence Him more and we stand in awe of Him more, then why do we get so freaked out about cancer? Which one's bigger? And I'm not talking about theoretically, I'm talking about for real. Which one's bigger? That's why it's so important for us to develop a culture of being in awe of Him. So that when all that stupid low-level devil crap starts happening, we don't get all fall on the floor and bow and worship that because, oh, the big C word, oh. It's just a mindset. We need to be in awe of Him. And quite frankly, I'll say this, and I'm just making a statement. Look, if I was an individual and I was in that environment, I would much rather err on the side of being in awe of Him than getting so freaked out about what's going on in me that I had zero peace, zero joy, and zero power. I'd rather, if I ended up in heaven, and I'd rather God say, you know, you were a little over the edge on the whole being in awe of me thing. I'd rather err on that side.
Yeah.
I remember years ago, I heard the story of this guy. He was so sick. He's terminally sick. And he was some traveling minister. This is way, way back. It wasn't even in the day for me. It was before the day started. But he was saying, you know, he used to go around. He said he had this certain ailment in his body, and he told everybody every meeting he did, you know, when you pray for me, pray for me. So finally, he got to where he couldn't do those anymore, and you know, he's really basically at the door. He's headed out. He's leaving the planet, and he stopped to think about all the previous years. And he said, no, what is the deal here? If only half the people that said they would pray for me would be praying for me, I'd be healed. So that must not be that must not be the secret in this whole situation. So he decided, and he looked out the window and he saw this place down by the road. They lived out in the country. Of course, back then everything was out in the country. And he said, I'm gonna muster up enough strength to get myself down there under that tree, which I would assume was some distance away. And he said, I'm gonna either praise Him till I'm healed or I die. So he got himself down there and he's under the tree and he starts praising the Lord with whatever strength he's got, and he just kept praising Him. What's he doing? He's putting himself in awe of Him. The Word says it like this. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and what's the result of that? Did he say, I might exalt you? No, he said, I would. So he began to praise Him, and he realized, this, you know, he's not very loud because he didn't have very strength, but he realized that he started getting more and more strong. His voice got louder and louder, and pretty soon, you know, he said, they probably could hear me down the street. He said, I got my body was so infused with strength, I got up off the ground, and I was healed. Why? Because he chose to be in awe of Him instead of being in awe of that thing that was in his body. Now, was that just for him, just so he could have a good story? Or is that just a principle truth of authentic environment? See, what's a key, what you'll notice in the book of Acts as the key to their authentic environment is they all had common experience. They all had common experience around his name. Everybody say his name. We've got away from that. We try to make our common experience around bowling. We try to make our common experience around, something else. Just pick something. Yeah. Not to say there's anything wrong with those things, but their common experience, what drew them together as a unit, was the fact that they were having common experiences in his name. You know, I was talking to somebody before service, and it's so amazing that you're talking about Vietnam days, and you're saying, these guys, they just, when somebody would get hurt, they'd pick them up and they'd carry them off the battlefield, and everybody was helping everybody else. That's because they were all in a common experience. It draws people together. Well, if man can have a common experience in the face of death, then why in the world can't we have a common experience in the face of life? The challenge with the Western Church seems to be we want to all isolate, separate, and have our own exclusive experience. That's not scriptural. Their common experience was around the name. Notice this. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. What did Peter say? Peter and John are on the way to the temple. His attention is drawn to the lame dude that was born lame. Can you imagine that? This guy has never walked in his life. He might have had a full... let's give you a little visual. He might have had a completely fully developed torso from the waist up. And had little legs, looked like a little chicken. Never done nothing. And he was, because it said he was placed there. So they just picked the dude up and carried him there. He could have had nothing for legs. He could have had little chicken sticks. Y'all know what I mean when I say that? Because he's never walked. So when Peter and John are passing by, the Spirit of God interrupts their conversation and says, did you notice that guy? And Peter chose to get out of the conversation they were having, pay attention to what his attention was drawn to, and notice what he said. He said, and this is the Passion Translation, Peter said, I'll give you this. What did Peter give him? Peter gave him the name. By the power of the name, and he reached down and lifted him up. And by the time that guy, he must not have weighed anything, because if you can lift a dude up with one hand, by the time that man hit the ground, his legs were completely developed, the muscles were completely developed enough to hold him up, and he began to jump and leap. And he followed him into the temple. Did Peter have 27 volumes to the works of Christ on his bookshelf? ? 150 of the best sermons ever preached. Did he have any of that? Did he have anything that Paul had written that we have? Nothing. He had the Old Testament, and he had his experience with Jesus, and that's what trained him. And this is the first thing out of the chutes without Jesus being around. What I have, one translation says this, what I have I give you, and he had the name, and so he, in the name, and he raised the guy up. Well, that's 3:6. Notice his explanation in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. It says, it's the faith that comes through believing in, we say believing in, Jesus' name. that made this man, the crippled man, walk. Now we're gonna talk about that word today. Because part of having authentic community is we for once and for all, guys, we gotta nail down what this word believing means. Because we've made this thing into some isolated, personally defined word that is not challengeable by anybody else. What do you mean by that? How many have ever heard the statement, well, I believe. Well, I just believe. But we're going to find out from Scripture that that word believe doesn't mean what we've made it mean. So that completely removes that environment off the table. Because the Holy Spirit specifically tells us, shows us what believing really is. And we've made it be, and maybe it's just because as human beings, we take the path of least resistance because it's easy. And so we've made believing something that you do when you're just sitting down alone and you've decided to adopt a certain thought process that you agree with. That's what we've made believing be. But that's not what believing is. But when you superimpose that definition on everything that is said about believing, it's no wonder we're all screwed up. But the Holy Spirit's very clear as far as authentic environment goes. They function around the reality of, number one, He's in the midst of us. We're in awe of Him. We're of one passion together as one body because we fellowship around our like experience in from His name. So Peter says in Acts 3:16, it's the faith that comes through believing in Jesus' name that made this crippled man walk. Well, the NES, that's the Passion Translation. The NASB says it like this. It's the faith which comes through Him. So the Passion Translation says it's the faith that comes through believing in Jesus' name. And the NASB says it's the faith which comes through Him. Notice that everything comes from Him. I'm telling you, folks, the sooner you tweak your definition and understanding of faith from what you think it is to it being a directive from heaven to you, it'll open up a whole lot of verses. Peter's response to the crowd, remember his response to the crowd? They saw this lame guy healed, set free, walking, jumping around, and they all ran to him. And Peter's response was, what? If you just have faith like me, you could do this too. Is that what he said? No. He said, what? Why are you so enamored about this guy being healed? I love that statement in and of itself because he talks like, is this surprising to you? This is the way life is supposed to be. Why are you so enamored about a guy getting healed? This is everyday life. But then he said, you act as though this is my paraphrase, you act as though this result is as a result of something that I've accomplished myself. Or John has accomplished himself. You act like that's something from the fruit of us. It's not. Why? Because the biggest expert in the room there was him. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said this, there's only one name, and I love the way the Passion Translation says this verse. There's only one name to whom God has given authority to release. And if you just read the highlighted words in this verse, there's only one name given. God has given authority to release. God has given authority to release to us experience. Everybody say experience. Experience. So this thing called the gospel is supposed to be an experience, not a theoretical. And there's one name under heaven that he's given us, that he's given authority to release to us the experience, and it says of salvation, but if you look at the Aramaic, it says to experience the life giver. There's only one name. Everybody say one name.
One name.
God has given authority to release experience to us of the life giver. Folks, this city needs to experience the life giver. Your city needs to experience the life giver. There's only one name that Father has given, that in that name there's an authority that releases to us to experience the life giver. And Peter says that's the name of Jesus. Don't get all hung up about this spelling. How many know it doesn't bother Father? Whether it's the American word of Jesus or Jewish words call him Yeshua. I don't know what they call him in other countries because I don't speak those languages. Yeah, Mexico, Jesus. Father's not all hung up about whether the spelling's right. And then it says of the lame guy, it says that while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the Peter ran together to him at the so-called portico of Solomon. That's a good screen there, isn't it? You're supposed to know by the Spirit what that says. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together. Notice that place, the portico of Solomon. Full of amazement. Now here's the thing that's so fascinating about this location. This location, we've already seen it, not us. But if you're reading through the New Testament, you'll have already been at this location because this is the location that Jesus showed up. So let's do it. You know how in the movies they do a flashback? Let's do a flashback to let's go to the book of John. John chapter 10, verse 23. It says, Jesus is walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon, same place. Notice what happened. The Jews then gathered around him and they were asking him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Sounds like people in the world. Is Jesus the one? Just speak clear. Well, how's this for speaking clear? Verse 25, Jesus answered them and said, I told you and you don't believe the works. Everybody say the works. The works that I do in my Father's name testify of me. Where did we ever get this idea that changed? If Jesus, you know, it's so funny. We're like, well, I believe what Jesus says. Do we believe this? Because we're doing a whole lot of talking instead of this. He said, the works that I do speak of me. Do you think that when he gave his boys the directive to go to Jerusalem, and then we know the story, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the local church, do you think that he expected that local church and the local churches that would be birthed after that point to function any differently than this? Where do we ever get this idea that that was the case? Well, because it's a whole lot easier to talk than it is to But Jesus told these guys, they said, hey, what, you need to speak plain, right? Are you it or not? And Jesus said, I told you, and you don't believe. I said, I told you, the works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. And then notice what he says in verse 37. Verse 37, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Let that one marinate for a second. No pressure. What would happen if we actually were word people like we say we are? And we live by this. If you have a red letter Bible, then these words are in red. So we should pay attention to them more than anybody else, right? No. But Jesus said this. He said, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. What would happen if we had enough integrity to hold ourselves to that same standard in the world? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, don't believe a word I say. Verse 38. But if I, anybody say the next word? Do. This is more fun. If I do, notice what he said. Though you don't believe me, in other words, what I'm saying, believe the works. So that you may, what? And understand. See, the world needs something that's visual to know and understand that Jesus is the Christ. Holy Spirit said it in the old covenant. He said, man looks on the outward. We made that be a bad thing. He was just making a statement. Man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward. So why are we trying to convince their minds with words when the Holy Spirit already told us that man looks on the outward? Jesus confirmed it again here when he said, look, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do the works, which obviously he did, then he said, even if you don't believe what I'm saying out of my mouth, believe the works, because through them you're going to know and understand that the Father's in me and that I'm in the Father. The greatest number one thing the Father wants to establish in authentic community in local churches is to visually be apparent that he is in the midst of his people. That desire has never changed. I don't care if the subject is local churches. I don't care if the subject is Israel. Daddy loves to be in the midst of his people, and he's never changed the game plan. I'm telling you, over there in the Middle East, oh man, he's going to be seen. And you're either going to love him, run towards him, or it's going to suck to be you. Because he's going to be seen. Because he loves to be seen in the midst of his people. The same thing is true with local churches. Believe the works so that you may know and understand. See, when we understand as a part of authentic community, when we understand that the goal is for communities to see the Father's in us and we're in the Father, then we just take it out of the realm of having to be about us. Right? He said this about to his disciples. Remember, he was getting ready to wrap this whole thing up. And he said, in John 14, he said, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father. Now, notice this next statement, because a lot of times we'll read right over this. But you need to be clear what he's saying here. because he's speaking about the era that is getting ready to start, which by the time you get to the book of Acts, they're in it. The first part of the statement, if you had known me, you would have known my Father, was speaking about the last 3.5 years you spent with him. And he was simply saying that, look, boys, everything you saw, that was him. But having said that, understand this, that everything you're going to see, that's him. From now on, you know him. From now on, you know him and have seen him. He didn't leave a lot of question to that, did he? He said this. He said, in that day, which is the birth of the local church forward, in that day you will, notice he didn't say you might. I hope you do. Oh God, please help him. No, he said, in that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you will know that you're in me. You will know that you're in me. You will know you're in me and that I'm in you. How are they going to know that? Because they listened to the latest DVD teaching on... Because they got the latest and greatest book that was out by... Because they read 75 books on the subject... How are they going to know? When Jesus said, you will know, in that day, you will know that I'm in you and you're in me. How are they going to know that? Romans 8 didn't exist. How are they going to know that? They were going to know it by experientially walking with him every day of their life and seeing him do things in their midst and realize that every time something took place in their midst, when Peter raised that man up at the Gate Beautiful and when that guy hit the ground, how many knew Peter was visualizing Father in him? Paul said it like this in Colossians when he wrote Colossians. He said it like this. He says, when Christ, who is our life, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. You know, I grew up in church my whole life, and that verse was always relegated to when we're all done with this whole thing and it's all over with and we're in heaven. That's not what that verse is saying. In the Greek text, that word when is the word whenever. Do you think that when Peter and John were walking up to the Gate Beautiful and the Holy Spirit drew his attention to that man who was born lame? Do you think that was a whenever? Yep. That was a whenever. Whenever Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Let me ask you a question. Was the life of Christ revealed when Peter, through the name and the authority of the name, reached down, grabbed the dude, pulled him up, and by the time he hit the ground, his muscle structure, his bone structure, everything was completely fully developed to support a grown man. Was that the life of Christ revealed? Well, guess what? This verse is saying that when that happened, that was also the life of Peter revealed. See, when Jesus made the statement, in that day you'll know that I'm in my Father and that you're in me, he wasn't talking about some theoretical, homiletical, theological understanding. He was talking about real life, experiential, day by day. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you. In that day, you're going to know that I'm in you, that I'm in my Father, and that I'm in you, and that you're in me. Maybe the reason for our inauthentic community in local churches, maybe it's coming from the place, maybe it's a byproduct of improper identity. We just don't know who we are. But why is that? Well, what if we just realize that the reason that is just because we've had lack of experience with him? We're not making it a bad thing. But if we can just get insight in the fact that the reason why we have inauthentic community in church is because of a lack of identity, and because the reason there's a lack of identity is because we're just frankly running off another man's experience. We've built whole communities on somebody else's experience. When Jesus said, let me tell you how you're going to know that you're in me. You're going to know you're in me. In that day, you're going to know you're in me and I'm in you and we're in the Father. You're going to know that because we're going to have experience together. And in that moment, whenever my life is revealed in your presence, in your midst, understand that that's your life being revealed too. That's how you're going to know. I love this verse. John 15:14-15. And I'll be honest with you, I could spin this verse negative. It'd be very easy to do. In fact, I read the verse and my immediate thought process was the wrong place. I was thinking it up from heaven or from earth's vantage point instead of heaven's vantage point. But Jesus said this. He says, you're my friends. And he's speaking to his disciples. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, the natural religious mind would look at this and say, okay, so in order for me to be a friend of God, I have to do commandments. Would that be an accurate statement? It certainly would be, because most religious people think that way. But that's not what he's saying. You're correct. That's not what he's saying. Because remember in John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus made this statement, speaking about the commandments of God. He said, I know that your words bring life. And he was speaking about the spontaneously spoken things that the Father spoke to him on a moment-by-moment basis. The whenevers of life. So when Jesus spoke about the commandments of Father, he wasn't speaking about print. He was speaking about what came out of his fellowship with his daddy all the time. In the moment by moment, the whenever moments of life. So you have to put it in that context, because that's the context he was speaking from. He says, you're my friends whenever you do what I command you. Verse 15, I have called you friends. Now this translation says, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. But the word for literally could be the word because. I've called you friends because all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. This is an amazing verse, guys. Here's why it's an amazing verse. Because Jesus called you friends. And he's telling you the reason he's calling you friends is because the pipeline from heaven to earth of revelation from heaven is open. Let me say that again, because I'm not sure anybody heard that. The reason he's calling you friends is because a friend is in the know, because heaven is open. He says, you're friends because you walk out what I give you, and I gave you everything Father gave me. That environment didn't change just because he left. The heavens are open now. He's constantly giving us what Father has all the time. In the whenevers of life. Therefore he calls you a friend. Don't turn around and say, I'm a friend of God, but he never talks to me. That's a violation. Is that the right word? Oxymoron? Because if you're his friend, and he said you were his friend, then he does talk to you all the time. Now, the way you flip it and the way you interpret it, just like when I read these verses, I could have, you know, read these verses and turned it negative. Because that's just the natural man way to read things. But what he's actually saying, he's calling them friends. He's calling you, you're his friends. If we're going to sing, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. Okay, well, understand what you're saying then. Don't you dare turn around, go out there and live life and tell some Christian, well, God never talks to me. He's your friend. He called you his friend. Heaven's open. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you don't have any responsibility to interpret what you're getting correctly. Because we can still screw that up. Done it a few times. But the new covenant, the birth of the local church, when Jesus said, go into Jerusalem and wait there until you're endued with power on high, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. They were full force in this environment of the friend environment. That environment's never changed. Notice what he said in John 15, verse 10. He said, if you keep my commandments. Now, what I want you to do is, when you see the word commandments, I want you to see the spontaneous whenevers of life. Everybody say that. The spontaneous whenevers of life. You say, well, Pastor, why do you word it like that? Because most of the time when Jesus talked about my words in John chapter 14, 4, it was the word rhema. It wasn't the word logos. It was the word for spontaneously spoken. So he's speaking about specific, the whenevers of life. The word keep, it literally is the word to watch over, to guard. In other words, you're paying attention to them. And you're paying attention to them to, as we've said in previous times, to see to it that what you get, what you have, gets to land in its proper landing place. If you guard, watch over, execute in those moments, in those whenevers of life, you'll abide in my love. Just as, or in the same way that I've shown you that I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he makes this statement. Just as. Everybody say just as. So in other words, he's saying in like manner, in the exact same way. The Father's loved me. I've also loved you. Abide in my love. Let me ask you a question. Other than when Jesus became sin, because you're not planning on becoming sin anytime soon, right? So that's off the table. Other than that, did the love of Father, if I can say it this way, did the pipeline of the love of Father ever stop with Jesus? No. That means since the pipeline of the love of God was continually on, then that which Father knew and saw was continually on too. You can't separate the love of God and the revelation of heaven. You can't. They're tied together. It's like a bone and bone marrow. You can't separate them. They're together. Just as the Father's loved me, in the same manner, in the same environment, in the same operating as the way the Father loves me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. That word abide is the picture of someone who's native born somewhere. Native born. What does it mean to be native born? That means you were born someplace, you lived there your whole life, that's where you've never lived anyplace else. You're a native. If you're a native to this city, you're a native of this city, you were born here, you've never lived anyplace else. He's saying, I want you to be a native born in my love. Then we talk about the word believing. The question is, are you going to believe or not believe? Well, what does that word mean? Remember this scripture? Jesus questioned a man, I believe it was Barnabas. He says, you shall love the Lord your God. He's quoting a verse from the Old Covenant. This is good. He said, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, now I want you to have a thought progression here. This is a thought process from Old Covenant writings. He says, love the Lord your God. Now what did Jesus say? Jesus said, just, he wants you to abide in his love. He said, if you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love. If you guard, watch over what you have in the everyday, whenever moments of life, and give them the proper landing place, you're going to abide in my love. The Old Testament thought process was, you'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your what? Wait, you skipped over one. See how we do that? What's the next verse? Next word. With all your strength. Does that sound like you're sitting down? You don't need any strength to sit down, man. That's how we call it vegging out. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now let me ask you, does that loving your neighbor as yourself not include love your neighbor with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength? Well, you can't really love your neighbor like that if you're loving God that way. Is that what John said in 1 John? No, we made that differentiation. In this verse, the implication is you love both the same way. Because John says when you love him, you love the people he made. And when you love the people he made, you're loving him because you're the conduit. So watch this. Old covenant verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, whenever you love me, you keep my commandments. And then he said, whenever you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. See the word if there is whenever. Incidentally, that song we sang this morning, in that verse it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That word if is not whenever. That word if is if, and it is the case. Or in other words, it's the word since. He doesn't want you questioning whether he's for you. He wants you to understand that since you have his DNA, he's for you. So it's a statement of fact, not a question. But this particular Greek word for if is a different Greek word. It means whenever. Whenever you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, the interesting thing about the word ask there is to make a requirement of. Think about your relationship with him. What's authentic community? Authentic community is he's in the midst of us. We're in awe of him. And that relationship, he's requiring it, that you require things of that relationship. He says, he's telling his disciples, whenever you require me anything in my name, I'll do it. But I don't know if God wants to heal that person or not. Whenever you make a requirement in my name, I'll do it. I love this in the Passion Translation, John 14:12. It says this. Jesus said, I tell you this timeless truth. Everybody said timeless truth. That means it didn't go away when the disciples in the first century church ceased to exist. He said, I tell you a timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do So that tells us right there, first thing is believing is not sitting. Believing is not adopting the thought processes that you agree with and aligning your opinion to that. Believing is an action. Would I be reading this wrong? He says, I tell you this timeless truth, the person who follows me. Well, following me, it means you're actually walking. You're moving in faith. Believing in me will do the same mighty miracles that I do. See, here's the challenge. We thought believing was agreeing with and aligning ourselves with and adopting a certain mindset as. Or, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, see, that phrase means a whole lot different coming out of our mouth than it does if it came out of his mouth. What do you mean? Well, if we say, I believe in Jesus, I'm talking with the average thought process. You probably are the stellar one above all the other people. But the average thought process, when you say, I believe in Jesus, you're basically saying something to the effect of, if you had Jesus on a keychain, you could pull it out and say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But when he says, well, I believe in it, and you put your name in there, does that mean the same thing? Is he saying, well, I believe George exists? No, it means he believes in you. And likewise, his actions follow. So if we understand that when we say we believe in, when he says, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. He's not talking about a group of people that just adhere to and line up their thought process and their agreement with what he said, and, you know, we just agree with them. He didn't say these signs will follow them that agree with me. He says these signs will follow them that believe in my name. What did the first century church fellowship around? They were having a common experience with his name. What he was doing in their midst. Every day, it was fueling their time together as a corporate prayer, folks in prayer together. What they were experiencing out there was fueling what they were praying together corporately. Because they were having common experiences with the name. He was doing things in their midst. Well, isn't the verse that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus saying, whenever you love me, you're keeping my commandments. Whatever you require of me in my name, I'll do it. And then Jesus said, this is the timeless truth, that those who follow me, believe in me, and will do the same mighty miracles that I do. Isn't that verse saying exactly the same thing that Paul told the Athenians in Greece in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, where he said, for in him we live and what? And exist. Literally, the Greek says you're literally admitting, not admitting like I confess, but you're exuding the life of God. How can I say that? Okay. For in him we live and, notice what happens. We're focusing on the first word there. We've become masters at focusing on the stationary word. But Paul says we move in him too. Why do we have authentic community in local churches? Because everybody's just become satisfied with the stationary in him instead of moving in him. The first century church had authentic experience with the name because they were moving in him. Jesus said, if you believe in my name, these signs follow them that believe in my name. Believing is not just adopting a mindset and adhering to a certain group. Believing is an action. For in him we live and move. In fact, what would happen if you took that verse in Acts 17:28 and you, every time you saw the word believe, you put this definition into it. These signs will follow them that live and move and have their being in my name. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Would that be accurate? Yes. You see how the Holy Spirit's taken the whole word of believe and he's defined what it is. We're the ones that took it back and said, no, we want to define it like this. Acts 17:28 in the Passion Translation says this, it's through him that we live and function. It's through him we live and function and have our identity. So Mark chapter 16 says this, these signs will accompany those who live and move and have their being in my name. They'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will. You notice there's a whole lot of wills there. He never designed for that to be something you just agree with. He designed for that to be something you experience. Because there's no other name given under heaven that's connected the authority for us to experience the life giver. How many have ever heard this? And I'm done. How many have ever heard this said that, you know, our job is to love people? Mm-hmm. Yes. Notice what Peter said as a result of the guy being healed from being lame. The way he explained it, he said, wait. You don't see Peter doing this. He's in the middle of all these religious guys, and he's like, wait, are we here today? Are we being put on trial today for doing an act of kindness by healing a frail, crippled man? Well, how are you going to answer that one? Yes! But notice what he called that these signs follow them that believe in my name. These signs follow them that live and move and have their being in my name. He called it an act of kindness. Healing, laying hands on the sick is an act of kindness. If we're called to love people, you can't love people aside from that. Let me put it this way. You can't love people from him aside from that. You can love people coming from you aside from this. But then understand the differentiation between whether you're walking in his love or your love is whether or not you're the one that's in the vanity, you're the one that's the focus. Because when you're walking in his love drives out all fear and you're not the focus. But when we're loving people out of our own love, because you do have a natural love, folks. Let's not con people. We all have a natural love. And you can love people naturally. So how do you know in any given whenever moment whether you're loving people naturally or you're loving from you or from him? The determining factor will be, where are you willing to go with it? And if where you're willing to go with it, does it point back to who your focus really is? Well, I don't want to pray for the sick. What if they don't get healed? And I look stupid. Who's the focus? You can't function in this living out of your own natural love. It doesn't work. But if we create an environment and a culture where in awe of him, there's no expert in the room, then it doesn't matter what you know or what you don't know. The focus is always going to be him. So who gives a flying flip whether you have 87 years of college or whether you know 47 doctrines of healing or if you know any of that junk? The fact is there's power in the name and there's no other name given under heaven that Father has put into it the authority for you to release an experience of the life giver. It's got nothing to do with us. Everybody stand up. As a local church, as a local body, this should be your prayer every day of your life. When you get up out of bed and you breathe in, by the time you breathe out, I'm not saying literally, but because I couldn't do that. This should be the prayer of your heart. Let's pray this together. I want you to pray like you mean it. Because I know you do. Ready? Read. So now, Lord, empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. Stretch out your hand of power through us to heal and to move in signs and wonders by the name of your holy Son, Jesus. Thank you for the great measures of grace that rest upon me. I want you to think about this, guys. And I'm not putting anybody on the spot. But we talk about creating an environment that we're in awe of Him. That's authentic community. And this, I guarantee you, this holds true for every local church in this city. There's a certain amount of this going on. You unravel me. There are people in the church that have been hounded by an infirmity for a long time. So long that they basically said, well, this is just the way it is for me. I want to submit this to you, that you need to second guess that thought process. That if we're going to create an environment where we're in awe of Him, we don't settle for anything camping out in His temple. And I don't care if you've had prayer 87 times and it hasn't budged. And I'm not saying throw away your medicine. I'm not saying that at all. But folks, there is a mindset shift we've got to have. If we're going to be in awe of Him, then let's be in awe of Him and not be in awe of that. If we want to let Him be seen in 2016, it means that we've got to do things and allow Him to do things that we wouldn't have allowed Him to do in 2015. And I'm not trying to put people on the spot. Because I'll just be honest with you, folks, I got stuff going on too. But that stuff doesn't disqualify you from ministering the life giver to anybody else. And at the same time, when we're cultivating a life, a culture of being in awe of Him, then we're not going to sit there and settle and sit back for, well, this is just the easier way. I'm just going to sit back and take my pills. And I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but folks, we need to have a reality check. In perspectives that we've maybe adopted and not really realized it. It wouldn't be acceptable for you if I was to one Sunday get up here and say, well, today, folks, we're gonna be in reverence and name some disease. How would that sit? You'd be like, I think it's time for me to go. But yet that's exactly what we do. When we relegate that ground of our life to that infirmity and we just say, well, it's just the way it is because I'm this or because it's never gone away or because I've had prayer 47 times or 48's on the way or 49 or 50 or 51 or 106. It doesn't matter when we're in awe of Him because the focus is Him. It's not about what you didn't get or how you don't have. That's why I say, folks, I love the teaching of faith, folks, but folks, somewhere along the way, we've let faith be about us. When the reality of this whole thing has always been about Him, it's always been about magnifying Him. The guy that got healed down under the tree that was basically on the doorsteps of death, but had the reality that, you know what, I got so many people praying for me that I would have been healed by now, so I'm just going to praise Him until I die or I'm healed, and He praised Himself right back to health. Why? He just simply shifted His focus from the magnitude of what was to the magnitude of what is. Here's what I want you to do. Because I guarantee almost everybody in this place has got something going on with their body. I want you to turn to the person you're right or your left, and you've already seen that Jesus called you His friend. So that means everything of heaven flows through you right now. He's given you His name, so He's given you the authority to release experience of the life giver to the person standing next to you. You don't have to know what's going on with them. You speak to that body. If they want to tell you, that's fine. But I'm not putting anybody on the spot. But you can speak to that body, and I want you to expect in awe of Him, to be in reverence of Him. I want you to expect. Let's develop an expectation in this body that there's nobody bigger in this place than Him. I don't give a crap what it is. I don't care what it's called. I don't care what the first letter is. I don't care how much is reverenced in the world. The fact is, we're going to develop an environment and a culture in this place where it doesn't matter what the infirmity is. It has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. And we're not going to sit back and just feed pills to the thing because that's what we're supposed to do, because it's pretty much, it doesn't abide in you. You abide in Him. And He abides in you, and He don't co-inhabit with that thing. So let's just pray for the person next to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank You. And I speak over these bodies in the name of the Lord Jesus. I speak over these bodies and I command everything that's wrong, that's foul, that's gone awry. I speak to those things and I declare you have to bow your name to the name of Jesus. You have to bow your knee to that name. And there's no other name given. It has the authority to execute the experience of life and the life giver in every cell of DNA, in every blood vessel, in every organ, in every bone, in every tissue, in every cell of these physical bodies. You have to receive the life of Jesus because He lives in you. He moves in you. He has His being in you. And so we thank You, Father. We magnify Your greatness. We thank You that there is not one thing created on the planet that can stand in Your presence and boast in prideful arrogance that it's bigger than You. You are the biggest. You are the greatest. You are the best. And You are the healer. And I thank You, and You're the deliverer. And You set them people free. And I thank You, Father, that You bring us out of Egypt with our heads held high. So therefore, being elevated to sit at Your right hand because you love us, because You magnify us, Father. We thank You that You be magnified in our presence, and therefore we speak to these infirmities that are in these bodies, and we curse You in Jesus' name, and we tell You, You have to get out right now. You have absolutely no place, and You will not stand and arrogantly thumb Your nose in the presence of the King. Be gone in Jesus' name right now. If you know what you've got, you can speak to it directly. Father, I just thank You and praise You. We magnify You. You're the greatest. And we thank You for the greatest testimonies that come forth. And may it be known in this church that You're in the midst of us. Not as an arrogant thing, but as a humbling thing. We just thank You and praise You for the reality of Your presence that's in us and upon us every day of our life. And everybody agree with that prayer said. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.